I want to especially acknowledge the movement of a group of people from down here to up there. Hi, how you doing up there? They told me that they moved on purpose because I don't look good or something. Anyway, I'm going to talk on a subject. Well, I'm going to talk for a few weeks. This is the new, by the way, Happy New Year. A little late, right? But I wasn't here last Sunday, so I was on vacation. My wife and I went up to Portland, had a great time with family up there. Don't appreciate the weather up there, but the family's really good, so we had a good time. I want to talk on a subject that this morning when I was watching the news kind of reminded me that it's going to raise more questions than it's going to give answers. It's a statement about God in us that for us as human beings, I think the statement's true, the principle's true, and I'm going to talk about how important it is that we have it as a conviction of our lives. But following up with that, what it means for us and how we explain life in context of that truth is sometimes very hard. And the news this morning reminded me of that. You heard about the Florida airport shooting. And then this morning over in Israel, someone took a truck and plowed it through a bunch of people. We've heard that before. I think we're probably going to hear it again. You look around the world, and I don't even know what to say in terms of that in relation to the topic of this morning or the truth of this morning. But I want us to kind of walk through this truth and think about it in terms of our lives. And what I'm going to do is kind of look at some scripture together, and I provided most of that in your outline. And then after we do that, kind of say, so what does this mean? What are some of the principles that this means for us in terms of our life and how we view life and how we walk through life? The conviction is the title of the sermon. God reigns, not me. I'm going to share several convictions in the next few weeks, some what I believe to be kind of core or key. And I'm using the word conviction versus belief because in my experience, belief tends to, conviction has a stronger feel to it. That you believe in something, that's one thing, but if you have a conviction about something, it's deeper, it's stronger, it's more profound for you. It's become a conviction of your life, whatever that might be. And so that's why I've chosen this word. Key convictions for us as followers of God for the year 2017, and I'm going to spend a few weeks just kind of going through some of those. And the first one is this: God reigns, not me. That's the title of the talk. God reigns, not me. Now, last week, Nathan, one of our deacons, filled the pulpit and shared about death. Thought that was an interesting subject to start the new year off with. Very appropriate, actually, in some profound ways. But he also looked at 1 Corinthians 15 and read a lot of that text. And at the end of that text, when you get done with that scripture, as he even read, it says this: therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. These convictions I'm going to share, I believe, are very, very helpful if we have them for us to be able to live that kind of life. Stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Isn't it easy for us to have things move us away from our faith? It's easy in life to have things move us in a direction that kind of separates us in some way from God and distances us somehow from God in some way. And this text in 1 Corinthians 15 is saying, as a wrap-up to his teaching in the text about the resurrection of Christ and other things, he's saying, listen, stand firm in your faith. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that we need to stand firm in these convictions. And I'm hoping that by sharing some of these in the next few weeks, it'll help you strengthen your faith so that in year 2017, you do stand firm. You're always about serving the Lord. You don't get pulled away because these convictions are down in your heart and your soul. So Let's kind of walk through these texts first that I've provided in your outline. We'll also have you turn to Daniel chapter 2 and 4 as well in a minute. But just looking at these texts, the first several scriptures I provided in print are from the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he lived during the time of the northern tribes and the tribe of Judah. And the northern tribes, during his ministry, were captured by the Assyrians and taken away. He ministered primarily to the southern tribe of Judah, telling them and warning them, you know what happened to the northern tribes? It's going to happen to you if you don't change your ways. And I ran across this description. It says this in terms of their need to change their ways. It says, turn away from their sins of moral depravity, political corruption, social injustice, and spiritual idolatry. And I thought, those seem pretty prevalent today in our world. You know, in a lot of areas of our world, those are very, very prevalent. So, in the midst of the book, God repeats several times this basic idea of who he is and the fact that he reigns. I want you to see those right in your outline there, Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe, or I would say have this conviction, believe in me, and understand, have this conviction that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. There will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Next verse, Isaiah 44, 6. This is what the Lord, Israel's king, says, their protector, the Lord who commands armies. I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but me. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord and there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. You get the message? Isaiah 45, 21. And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. See, I think part of the problem with the Jewish people of that time is they forgot this truth. They ignored this truth, or they rejected this truth. What's the truth? God reigns, not me. Say that with me. God reigns, not me. He's on his throne. He's in charge. He's God. We're not, is another way to put it. God reigns, not me. And I think they forgot that, or ignored that, or outright rejected that. And so they went down these paths. In ancient times, well, even today, I guess I could say, but I thought about ancient times, the nations that had all these man-made gods. There's a lot of them out there, you know. Even today, there's a lot of man-made gods. But in ancient times, I thought of the civilizations that had them. There's a list of them, but the ones I thought of off the top of my head, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greek, the Romans, they all had these man-made gods that they created, multiple of them, and they worshiped them in some way, in some form, in some fashion. Isaiah 46, God addresses that issue. He's just spent a lot of time saying to the Israelite people, there's only one God, it's me. And then he says this in Isaiah 46, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Some people pour out their silver and gold and hire a craftsman to make a god from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move, and when someone prays to it, there is no answer. It can't rescue anyone from trouble. So not only does God emphasize this idea of God reigns, not me, not only does it emphasize that there is only one God, and I know that probably everybody in this room at least agrees with that statement that there's only one God. I don't know if you agree with the statement that God reigns, not you. That's a whole nother level of spiritual journey. God reigns, not me. But that's the second implication of God reigns, not me. First, only God exists, and two, he's supreme. He reigns over my life. He reigns over life, period. Job chapter 23, verse 13, but he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases, so he rules supreme, if you will. Job 42, 2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. This statement comes at the very end of the book of Job, where Job finally kind of acknowledges that after God has given him a quiz that he failed miserably. Anybody here ever failed a quiz? my worst test in high school. I was a sophomore, biology class. I studied, well, for me, I studied really hard, whatever that means, but I did study some. And I went to class and I took the test, and the possible points were 100, right, on the test. And I got like 35. I mean, I completely bombed the course, the test. Now, unfortunately for me, was that almost everybody in the class flunked the test. So there was something about what the teacher thought we were learning and what we actually were learning. Even the smart students got like only 60. So there was something wrong with the test in itself, and I felt good about that part. But nevertheless, I totally bombed. Job completely flunked the test God gave him at the end, the quiz he gave him at the end. And after he flunks, what's he say? I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. In other words, I don't get it, but you're God, I'm not. You're on your throne, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. I get it. I finally get it. That what you are God and you're going to do what you're going to do kind of thing. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. When I read that statement, I want to ask, any questions? You know, our God is in heaven and he does what pleases him. These are profound statements that raise a ton of questions about life and about our lives. And what does that mean for us? And some of those we can glean from Scripture answers, and some we can't. Psalm 135:6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. And then the psalm, if you read the psalm, it goes on to talk about several things God did to demonstrate this truth, that he does whatever pleases him in heaven, earth, and the sea. The author's trying to say everywhere and anywhere God does that. Now turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're in this theme, this truth, not only is there only one God, but this God reigns, we don't. Daniel chapter 2, the background of this text in Daniel 2 is that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream that's really confusing and fearful to him, and he wants to understand what the dream means, so he asks for interpretations, and finally Daniel comes forward. And God gives Daniel the interpretation to give to King Babylon. And after that all happens, Daniel responds to the fact that God has done that and given the interpretation to the king this way in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And he goes on to say, I thank and praise you, O God, my Father, etc., etc. You know the phrase in here that just jumps out at me? Right near the end there. He knows what lies in darkness. How many of you here know John 3:16? I'm not going to ask you to recite it, but John 3:16. Probably everybody, even a lot of people don't even go to church and read the Bible, have heard the verse because it's out there a lot. One of the most popular verses. In John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? But if you read further down, it says something very profound about mankind. It says that people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. What does this text say? Even if they do it in darkness, God sees it. God knows it. What does that mean? He's omniscient. He knows all things. I think people do stuff in darkness that are evil, that are wrong, to hide it from other people. But also, there's a part of them that thinks they maybe get away with it, hiding it from God. And this text says, we have a God who sits on the throne of the universe, and he reigns, not us. And part of his reigning is he sees everything in darkness as well as in the light. He knows those things. Now, turn to chapter 4 of Daniel. This context is King Nebuchadnezzar. Most of you probably know that story. King Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. He goes crazy because he's so arrogant and so self-centered and so prideful of himself that God says, okay, enough's enough. And he takes him down a couple notches. He makes him go crazy. He lives insane for 7 years. He finally comes back to his senses by God, bringing him back to his senses. And as a result of that experience, King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, says this about God. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, I want you to understand the context. King Nebuchadnezzar is, in human terms, the most powerful person on the earth at that point. His kingdom was huge. He was a dictator. He was the king. Whatever he said went. He had incredible authority and power over millions of people. And so he's saying that from his position, he's recognizing there's someone much more powerful than me. Someone who has so much more authority than me. I thought I reigned supreme. I found out I don't. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? It's a hard lesson to learn. God reigns, not me. It's a difficult lesson to kind of absorb into our hearts and souls and have it be a strong conviction. I really am not in charge. God is on this throne, and he reigns supreme, not me. And that's a very difficult thing, but it's a very important conviction to come to in our spiritual journey. In your outline there, look at Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans is an amazing book. Paul just writes out a thesis, if you will, an explanation, doctrinal statement, a theology of so many important truths about God, about humanity, about God's response to humanity, about faith, about the Israelites, et cetera, et cetera. And near the end of that, he kind of wraps it up in chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. So he kind of concludes this whole treatise on God and theology and the character of God and him working in the Israelites and working in humanity, humanity's problem, et cetera, et cetera. He wraps it up with this. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decision and his ways. Have you discovered that? For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. That's Paul's conclusion about these incredible truths he's tried to explain, that ultimately they're in the mind and heart of God. And no one advised God. No one added to his insights or his truth. No one directed God. God is God. God reigns. He's on his throne. He's in charge. And he knows what he's doing. So God reigns, not me. Look what it says in Revelation 19, 6 and 7. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. So it's very, very loud. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, does what? He reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. For what? That he reigns. Yeah. Let us give him honor. Why? Because he reigns. God reigns. There's a song and a phrase that's kicked around in the church quite a bit over the years. Is our God reigns? Say that with me out loud. Our God reigns. That's what we mean by God reigns, not me. That's what we're declaring. There's a God in heaven. My heavenly Father, by the way, who's adopted me into his family, made me one of his own kids. For me to have this conviction, my God reigns. Not Charlie, not you, not me, but God. He reigns over all aspects of life. Now, this raises oodles of questions, and I understand that. But all I'm wanting us to this morning to understand and acknowledge and declare that our God reigns. God reigns, not me. As I walk through my life every day, God reigns. He reigns over all the circumstances, all the relationships, over all the nations, over all events. God reigns supreme. I don't, he does. Theologians call this the sovereignty of God, of course. Sovereignty meaning sovereign rule, right? Ultimate authority. Psalm 24:1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." God reigns. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. And for us to have that as a deep, deep conviction of our soul, I think is extremely valuable and significant for us to walk the kind of walk that God wants us to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to. I think it starts with that principle. I'm kind of convinced that most sin, if not all sin, has at its core a struggle with this issue. It is in part, either consciously or unconsciously, it's in part having God step down from being on the throne and us stepping up to being on the throne. I say that for a lot of reasons, but one of them is Lucifer, Satan, was, according to the Bible, as far as we can tell, was an angel that decided to reject this principle that God reigns, not him. He decided he wanted to reign. A description of that is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Look what this Isaiah 14 text says. Talking about this angel who has decided to ignore this principle. "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountains. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." Instead of recognizing God reigns, not me, he's saying, no, I want to reign in place of God. And that is a human struggle. So, understanding there's still lots of questions that are raised by this, I want to walk through now, and I have this in your outline, some, I'm going to call them application concepts. So with this truth, this reality, this God reigns, not me, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? How do I look at that in terms of my relationship with God and God's relationship with me? Here we go. So I want to give these to you. First one, because God reigns and not you or me, he can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. That's the kind of God we worship. That's the God we serve, a God who reigns supreme. So he can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Now, I haven't talked about his character. I hope you understand how fortunate it is that the God who reigns supreme is full of love and grace and mercy. Let's pretend he wasn't. Can you imagine what life would be like? Do you know there's a lot of people living in the world, that's how they view God, and they are full of fear because of it? So I'm talking about his character, but I'm talking about this one simple, profound truth. God reigns, not me. And the first out of that that applies to us is he can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. When God introduced himself to Moses, remember in the burning bush, he said, "I am who I am." It's a statement of eternal self-existence. In other words, God is self-sufficient. He exists entirely apart from his creation. He's other than, if you will. So the first one is that. The second one is this: because God reigns and not me or not you, he has the right to deal with me any way he chooses. That's a pretty profound idea. God, who reigns, has the right to deal with me any way he chooses. He has no obligation to create me or you, no obligation to save us, no obligation to keep us alive. He doesn't have any obligation in that sense. This is the God who reigns, not me. And that's who God is, the Almighty One. And so that's the truth that we need to understand, I think, or recognize. The third one is this: because God reigns and not me, he does not have to treat me the way he treats my neighbor. I think people get hung up on this pretty easily. They think because God did X, Y, and Z for a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, then he needs to do that for me, or he should do that for me. And that's not how God works. And that's not who he is. And he has his God reigns supreme, not me. He does not have to treat me the way he treats other people. He treats us individually according to his wisdom and his love and his mercy. And so things will happen in our lives differently than others. Things will happen in your life different than your spouse in terms of God's movement in your life. It can be different. Next one, because God reigns, not me, he does not have to treat me today the way he treated me yesterday. This one, I think, is we got to be a little careful here, because God himself doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God, 24/7, all the time. He's always loving, always gracious, always holy, always just. Always. Everything he does is always right on, spot on, always perfect. But that doesn't mean the way it applies to our individual life is always going to be the same. One day, he could heal someone, and the next day, allow them to die. One day, he could rescue somebody from something, and the next day, not rescue the same person from something. So that's what I mean by the fact that God does not have to treat us today the same for yesterday. Next one, because God reigns and not me, he can answer my prayers any way he chooses. I love this one. He can answer my prayers any way he chooses. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. That's what he was saying. Jesus was recognizing that God could answer his prayer any way he chooses to answer his prayer. And so that's why when we come to prayer, that's when we pray to God, having that perspective, that understanding, that attitude of God reigns, not me. He's on his throne, I'm not. And I come to my Heavenly Father who loves me with all his heart and wants the best for me. But I come to him with a recognition of who's in charge here. He is. And a submission to him responding the way he chooses to respond, not the way I think he should respond or the way I demand he respond. And that's why I have a little bit of a struggle with the faith prayers. You heard about the faith prayers where what they teach is if you just have enough faith and just state it, God's going to do it. He may, but he may not, because he's the one in charge, we're not. And so it's a very, very important thing to me, I think, that we understand that he can answer our prayers any way he chooses. Next one is, because God reigns and not me, he will not tolerate any rivals to his throne. That's real obvious all the way through Scripture. So God rescues Israelite people out of Egypt. And he sets them up as a nation. It's his people, he called them. And he sets out some kind of way to live life and all these rules and regs and stuff to help them live life in a very positive, good way. What is the very first commandment that he gives them? You will not have any other gods. Right out of the chute. You will not have any other gods. He will not allow rivals to his throne. Now, this raises a struggle for us, because one of the practical struggles we have as human beings is kind of wanting to be on our own throne. It's just a human tendency. And so we have this struggle with God in that sense, but it's important to understand he will not tolerate any rivals to the throne. Next one, because God reigns and not me, he is not obligated to live up to my expectations or to explain himself. Job learned that. He's not bound to our level of understanding. That is so profound. I had a conversation when I was up in Portland with one of my nieces, and we were talking about some spiritual things. And I pointed out to her, I said, one of the things I've learned over the last few years that's helped me is to recognize that in some profound ways, I'm always going to be like a two-year-old to God. There's always going to be a ton of things that I just can't understand and can't grasp. Always going to be a ton of things that I'm totally dependent on him for. Always. And that if he tried to explain some stuff to me, I just wouldn't get it. You ever tried to do that with a two-year-old? You know, there's things they just can't grab. There's a lot that we can grab, but there's a lot we can't. And understanding that God reigns, and he doesn't have to live up to our expectations or explain himself to us. Deuteronomy 29:9 says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So I'm up in Portland on vacation. I go over to see my sister-in-law, Kathy. Most of you know that Kathy was diagnosed with a brain cancer about a year and a half ago. But she's taken a turn for the worse. She was doing quite well for a long time, but now it's starting to really take hold. And so I'm sitting there having a limited conversation with her in the living room. And I'm thinking about what I'm going to preach on. God reigns, not me. How do you explain the fact that he has allowed Kathy, one of his children, who's going to eventually, of course, go to heaven like all of us who are saved by God's grace, one of his kids, who's in the prime of life, she's like, I don't know how old she is, I think she's 56. She has three young adult children. Her husband is paralyzed from the waist down from an accident. How do you explain that? What do you say? I don't have an explanation. Here's what I know. God reigns, not me. I know that much. It makes no sense to me that God would allow her to go through this and then watch her, have her family watch her slowly die from it. I don't get it. Guess what? I don't have to get it. I don't have to get it. Not if I believe this truth. God reigns, not me. Sometimes he explains things to me. Sometimes he doesn't. Guess what? He doesn't have to, because he's on his throne. He reigns, not me. He's in charge. I'm not. And I'm going to be willing to go through life in a fog in some areas of my life, confused in some areas of my life, uncertain in some areas of my life, because God reigns, Charlie doesn't. You get that? It's not easy. And we all have this roller coaster ride with this, but it's such a profound, profound thing for us to grab, I think, and get a hold of. His sovereignty, and that he reigns. Now, there's a fundamental issue here of choice. We can choose to say, God reigns, not me, and I'm going to hold that as a deep conviction in my faith. I'm going to walk through life, and when stuff like Kathy happened and other stuff happens, I'm going to declare this truth, that God reigns. When one of my kids goes off the rails as an adult and walks away from God, I'm going to declare this truth. God reigns, not me. When bad stuff happens to good people, I'm going to declare this truth. That's a choice. Or you can choose to reject this truth. When you reject this truth or ignore this truth or table it, however you want to phrase it, what happens in your life when stuff happens? Is it creates an anger? It can develop into a bitterness. It can develop into a resentment. I've seen this in some of God's people over the years. I've seen some of God's people just quit being part of a church family because something happened that so wounded them, and they couldn't grasp that the God that they know would allow that to happen, and so they've walked away from him. I've seen that. It's a wounded spirit. It happens. I've seen other followers of Christ have that experience but stay in the church. They keep going through the motions, but it ends up being just the motions because there's a hardness or there's an anger or there's a woundedness in them because stuff has happened that they can't make sense of that hurts them deeply. And they know a God of love and mercy and grace, and they cannot reconcile this. I've had stuff happen to me that I can't reconcile. I mentioned one of them, my sister-in-law, Kathy. I could become angry. I could become bitter. You know, one of the things that saves me from that is this conviction. That there's a God in heaven who sits on his throne who's my dad, and he reigns, not me. And he knows what he's doing, even if I don't get it. He knows. And I'm going to trust him with that. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying it's simple. But I'm saying how important it is, this conviction. It comes to a point where we bend the knee, right? And we recognize who he is in terms of this. Now, Hollywood is not at all on this page. The Hollywood scene, they don't believe in this principle, this conviction, God reigns, not them or not me or whatever. But there was a movie they put out in 2003 called Bruce Almighty. How many of you have seen that movie, Bruce Almighty? Put out in 2003. And believe it or not, there's a scene in that movie that actually expresses this truth. And I want you to see this scene. It's right near the end of the movie. Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, I give you the plot of the movie. Bruce is complaining to God all the time about stuff, and God finally shows up and says, okay, if you think you can do better than me here, I'll let you be God for a while, and I'm going to go on vacation. So now Bruce is God. He's walking around Earth, and he has these powers, right? And he's thoroughly enjoying himself with these powers. Until things start to unravel. He gets inundated with prayers that he can't get out of his head that are coming at a fast pace. And it's funny how he tries to deal with those, but it's just a ton of prayers, because people are praying to God all the time, around the world. And these were only in his city. So he gets inundated with that. Then he has a girlfriend that he really, really loves but can't commit to, won't commit to, and that relationship falls apart. He finally he's finally just fed up, overwhelmed with life, overwhelmed with this whole thing. And then he expresses this truth in his own way, but he expresses this truth. I want you to watch this.
You win. I'm done. Please. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be God. I want you to decide what's right for me. I surrender to your will.
So what happens next? Do you remember? A semi truck. Because he's in the middle of the road. See, that light isn't a light from heaven. It's the headlights of the semi-truck. In the middle of the road, hitting him. And then, while he's in the hospital in a coma, God shows up, of course, in the movie and says to him, Bruce, you can't stand in the middle of the road and not get hit. Pretty funny. But did you hear what he said? I surrender to your will. You decide what's best for me. Now, let me encourage you, this concept, this truth is absolutely critical and profound to our spiritual growth and our walk with God. And we need to do it often. We need to kneel. We need to do what Bruce did and get on our knees and say, I surrender to your will. You know what's best for me. I don't. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Do you know somebody that has kind of walked away from God because they're in so much pain from stuff? I have some people I know like that. My heart goes out to them. This is not a simple thing. This isn't a flip a switch. But the more we get this conviction deep down in our heart and soul, the more we can persevere, the more we can stand firm, the more we can be about the Lord's work in spite of stuff in life and unfair and unjust stuff and wrong stuff and wounding stuff and painful stuff. The more we can stay true to God. Because amidst it all, here's what we declare. God reigns, not me. Say that with me out loud. God reigns, not me. Amen? Amen. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth. Each person sitting in this room this morning, you know them. You know them intimately. You know their hearts, their souls, their minds. You know their life. You know their circumstances. You know their struggles, you know their ups, their downs, you know everything about them. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister to each of us the way we need to be ministered to, so that we will take this truth and make it a deep-seated conviction of our soul. You reign, not me. You're in charge, not me. You're on the throne, not me. And let us live that out as we deal with life, to remind ourselves often, God reigns, not me. It is an incredible truth. It's a wonderful truth that can free us up in so many ways, to be healed from our wounds, to be able to serve you, to be able to experience your love in our life, because we declare with all of our heart and soul, you reign, we don't. And we submit ourselves to that. In Jesus' name, amen.